the Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues, the Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, Father J. Allen, D.D., Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Records, copyright 1891. On the reasons we have for being grateful to God, preached on the 15th Sunday after Pentecost. They glorified God, saying, God hath visited his people. St. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. Introduction. And what did this gracious visitation that God vouchsafed his people consist? And raising from the dead a young man, whom Christ, the Son of God, gave back to his mother. Was that all? Yes, the whole benefit consisted in that, and therefore the people, full of reverence and awe, began to praise God. And there came a fear on all of them, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet is risen up among us, and God hath visited his people. And not alone those who were present on the occasion, but all the country who heard of it were filled with the same feeling of awe and respect, for the evangelist continues. This rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the country round about. Ah, Christians, what reason have we nowadays to praise and glorify our God? For every day he raises the dead to life, not indeed to immortal life, but to a much better one, when he restores sinners to his favor and gives back to them, when they repent, the life of grace, as St. Augustine says, speaking of this gospel. But setting this aside for the present, what countless other benefits do we not daily and hourly receive from the divine goodness? And that, too, from a God of the most pure and perfect goodness, who, as we have already seen, requires a constant gratitude from us, a gratitude, as I have proved on the last occasion, which God looks for only that he may bestow still more on us as a reward for it. Now I say further that, even if we had no profit or advantage from it, still common decency should impel us to be grateful to God on account of the many general and special benefits we have received from him. These I shall now briefly recall in the style of a meditation. The number of benefits we have received from God obliges us to a constant and unceasing gratitude, such is the whole subject of this meditation. The number of the general benefits, as we shall consider in the first part, the number of the special benefits, as we shall consider in the second part. O God of goodness, by a new benefit which we beg of thee through the intercession of Mary and of our holy guardian angels, grant that after this meditation on the countless good things we owe thee, we may always praise and glorify thee our whole lives long, as the people did in today's gospel. They glorified God, etc. In former times, the kings of Persia used to observe the following laudable custom. They kept diaries in which they wrote down from day to day all the services and good actions performed for them by their vassals and subjects. For instance, in that year and month, and on that day, such an official gave me good advice, which was of great advantage for the kingdom. On that day, such a minister reminded me of an important matter that I should have otherwise have forgotten. On that day, such a soldier risked his life to render me this or that service, etc. They were in the habit of frequently reading those diaries so as to keep alive the memory of the services rendered them and not allow them to go unrewarded. Thus we read in the book of Esther that King Assyrius, having been saved by Mordecai from a conspiracy that threatened his life, wrote an account of this act in his diary. After the lapse of some considerable time, he happened to read this, and at once asked his ministers, "What honor and reward hath Mordecai received for this fidelity?" His servants and ministers said to him, "He hath received no reward at all." "What?" exclaimed Assyrius, "no reward for such a service as that? That is not right. It is a gross forgetfulness on my part. Call Ammon to me at once." And when Ammon entered, the king caused Mordecai to be clad in the royal garments, to be mounted on his own horse, and be thus led to the city, so that all might learn how he wished to honor his faithful servant. O Christians, if you and I were to keep an account of all the benefits that we receive from the good God, should we not have to say, as St. John did, of the actions of Christ, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they were written every one, the world itself, I think, would not be able to contain the books that should be written." The same we should say of the benefits received from God, for if they were to be all written down in detail, the world would not be able to hold the books that should be written. Think and reflect as much as you like. You will not be able to comprehend all you owe to the goodness of God. Turn whether you will, and you will find yourself surrounded on all sides by his benefits. Nay, from the crown of your head to the sole of your foot, you are made of nothing else than gifts of God. 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, or 80 years ago, what were you? Nothing. Less than you could not be. Less than that you could not be. It was God who gave you the being that you now have, and that too out of pure goodness. For he was not in the least want of you, and he gave that being to you in preference to many other creatures that he might have created and still can create, who would have served him far better and more zealously than you do, and yet he has left them in the abyss of their nothingness. And what sort of a being did he give you? The most excellent of all, that of the angels alone excepted. Ask the stone, says St. Augustine, and it will tell you that it received being as you did from the hands of God. But it will complain at the same time that it has not life. How have you, O man, deserved to have life, whereas at first you were a mere nothing, just as the stone was? Ask the trees and plants. They will tell you that they received from God being and vegetative life, as you did, but they are wanting in feeling. And what have you done to merit that excellent property? Ask your dog and your horse. They will tell you that they have received being, life, and feeling from God, as well as you, but that they have not reason nor an immortal soul as you have. What merit had you in the sight of God that he should bestow on you reason like the angels? What have you done to deserve that your soul should be stamped with the image of his Godhead, that he should create you to possess himself and to be happy with him, if you wish, in his eternal kingdom of heaven? All these things are benefits quite unmerited on your part, that you must ascribe to the goodness and generosity of God in your regard. To have been nothing before, and now to be the image of God, the child of God, an heir of heaven, what an immense benefit that is! greater indeed and more glorious than if one were to raise a poor peasant girl from a stable to a royal throne. Alexander the Great considered himself under an obligation to his horse because it had once saved his life. What valuable presents are sometimes given to a doctor who succeeds in curing a rich man of some dangerous malady. If after death you were raised from the dead by some worker of miracles, what feelings of gratitude would not animate you in his regard? But it is not nearly so great a benefit to be raised from the dead as to be created out of nothing, to be recalled to life from the tomb as to be called forth out of the abyss of nothingness to life. And what must it be to be called to such an excellent form of life in which one resembles the great God himself? Imagine you see a sculptor at work with a heap of huge stones before him. He seizes on one of them. He hews away at it until he has made of it a statue of an emperor, to be afterwards placed in the hall of a palace, to be the object of universal admiration. If the marble had reason, what would it think of the artist? At first I was but a mass of rough stone. Now I represent a great emperor and his court. Why has the sculptor selected me to make a statue of me, when there were so many other masses of stones quite as well adapted for the purpose as I was? But of them he made a horse, an ox, or a hideous demon. How would not the statue praise the master to whom it owes its being? See and acknowledge, O man, what the good God has done for you. He has selected you from amongst an infinite number of creatures, and while out of your nothingness he might have formed a monstrous, horrible, irrational animal, he chose to make you to the image of his own divine majesty, that he might one day place you in the palace of his glory in heaven. Ask yourself now, in the words of King Assyrius, what honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What return have you hitherto made to God for such a priceless benefit? Perhaps you will have to confess to your great shame and confusion, he hath received no reward at all. God has had nothing in return from me. Hardly have even thought seriously of what I owe him. Open now the chronicle of your life, and what do you find on the first page? By inheriting the sin of Adam, you were an unhappy slave of the devil, an object of the divine anger, a child of reprobation. What did it not cost your God to free you from this misery and to save you from eternal death? It cost him his incarnation. The price he paid for you is the labor of his 33 years on earth, the hunger and thirst, the heat and cold, the poverty and want he suffered for your sake. You cost him his honor and his blood, which he shed for you to the last drop. And finally, you cost him his life, which he gave up on the shameful cross to save you from death. This is the benefit in which the divine omnipotence and love have done their utmost, so that if you were God and he were your servant, he could not do more to prove his love for you. God, a man, God, a child, a servant, a poor workman, a beggar. God beat him with rods, hung on a gibbet, dead, that you and I might not burn forever in hell. Could a more wonderful benefit be imagined? Ask yourself again, what honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What honor, gratitude, and love has my Savior had from me in return for what he has done for me? What have I given him for the poverty he endured for me, for the labors he underwent, for the sharp thorns and cruel nails, the precious blood he shed. Ah, he hath received no reward at all. Little or nothing have I done in return for all he has done for me. Consider further, if some good friend were to give you a costly present, a ring, for instance, worth some 1,000 pounds, and you lost it soon after through carelessness, would you not still look on yourself as under a great obligation to your generous benefactor? Now, God has given you being, and the noble and precious being of a rational creature, made to his own image, redeemed by his blood, and not only has he given it to you, but he constantly preserves it for you, lest you should lose it. In addition to this, reflect how good and kind God is to you, how he takes, as it were, all the trouble and labor on himself, that you may enjoy repose. Look on what is around you in the world, and when you have considered everything outside yourself, you will have to acknowledge that God is indeed kind to you. See the sun during the day, the moon at night. Count, if you can, the stars of the firmament, the birds of the air, the fishes in the waters, the animals on the land, the trees in the forest, the crops in the field, the herbs and flowers in the gardens, the grapes in the vineyards, the fire that warms you, the water that cools you, the bread that daily forms your food, the clothes that cover you, the men with whom you converse, the angels that are always at your side to protect you. Consider all these things well. Do you know what they are? They are nothing else but benefits bestowed on you by God. He has given them to you. All these creatures cry out, O man, we are made for you. And the sovereign God has commanded us to serve you, either for your necessary support, or for your decent recreation and amusement, or to give you a better knowledge and more zealous love of God, so that, helped by us, you may the more easily attain your last end, eternal happiness in heaven. O man, it is for your sake that we exist, and yet you do not love him who has made us for you. O man, I add, is there any servant or attendant who so faithfully looks after his master's interests as God does after yours and mine? At night, he gives and preserves sleep to us. In the morning, he awakens us, helps us to rise, to dress, to walk firmly, to take the pen in our hand, to write, to speak, to act, nay, even to think and ponder on things. For we could not move foot, hand, or eye, nor any member of our body, without the presence, assistance, and cooperation of God. What thanks do we not owe him for that? A very rich man, who was childless, had adopted a poor boy, richly endowed, however, by nature and grace, and made him heir of all his wealth without condition or exception. The young man, after the death of his benefactor, or rather loving father, used to go every day for many years and stand before his portrait for hours at a time with tears in his eyes in an ecstasy of gratitude. When at last he succeeded in taking his eyes off the picture, he turned them on the beautiful objects that filled the room in which he was. He turned them back again, and again fixed him on the portrait of him who had adopted him and made him heir of all that wealth. Tears were the only means he could find of giving expression to the lively sentiments of gratitude that filled his heart. At times he would rush up to the picture and kiss the beneficent hand to which he owed so much, nor was he ever tired of thus showing his gratitude. O man, whoever you be, When you enter your house, look around at everything you have and enjoy in it. Consider all your possessions one by one and imagine that you see them all and on all creatures that are given you for your use or enjoyment, both words written in large characters. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Of all the possessions and wealth you enjoy, show me the value of one halfpenny that God has not given you. Show me a foot of earth in all your gardens, fields, and vineyards that you do not owe to God, your heavenly Father, who has adopted you as his child, made you heir to all his good, and preserved you up to this in his service. And ask yourself again, what honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What return of honor and gratitude have you made him for his great goodness and liberality in your regard? He hath received no reward at all. Oh, that is the last thing we think of. We are satisfied generally with having those creatures for our use or amusement, but that we should see our Creator by means of them and thank him for them, that never enters our minds, because those benefits are common to all men in the world. It is true that I possess those things in common with other men, but am I therefore less bound to return thanks to God? Do I not enjoy those things as well as if they had been made for me alone? Hear what St. Paul says of the benefit of the redemption to the Galatians. I live in the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me, as if he wished to say, it is a wonderful thing. The great God is always occupied with me in the most loving manner. He has created me, redeemed me, and adorned me with gifts and graces. He has loved me. For my sake he has come down from heaven and become a poor man. For my sake, hear this, ye angels, give ear, O men, and be attentive, all creatures. For my sake, God has suffered. For my sake, he has shed his blood and hung on the shameful cross. So has God loved me. But, O holy apostle, cries out St. John Chrysostom, a special admirer and imitator of St. Paul, what art thou saying? Dost thou take for thyself alone what was done for the whole world? Dost thou not say elsewhere, he that spared not even his own son, but delivered him up for us all? God has then loved us all. For all he became man and died, that he might save all from eternal death. How dost then say, for me? Truly, continues St. Chrysostom, those words are worthy of the lips of the Apostle of the Gentiles. For St. Paul means thereby to say that each individual should look on the general benefits of the Almighty and thank him for them as if they were for him alone. And what difference does it make that he has given to others the same things he has bestowed on you? Have you received less on that account, or derived less profit? If your prince were to give you and all your fellow citizens a certain sum of money every year, would your present be less because others received the same? Or would you owe less gratitude to your prince? If a father clothes his six sons with the same costly stuffs, must they not all be equally grateful to him? Do you lose any light because the sun shines on all men? Does it hurt you that the earth bears all men as long as it continues to bear you? The rain moistens all countries. The fire warms all who approach it. The earth refreshes all who breathe it. Are you any worse off on that account, or have you not as much of those things as if you alone enjoyed them? All these benefits you enjoy daily in common with all men. Do you not see what a debt of honor and gratitude you owe your benefactor? But perhaps you still consider these things as small, precisely because they are common. Then open your eyes and open your particular diary and examine the special benefits that God has bestowed on you in preference to other men from the first moment of your life to the present day. Answer me these questions. How is it that your neighbor is poor and has hardly bread enough for himself and his family, while you are well provided with everything? Why must so many work hard all day to earn their bread, while your food is placed on the table without any labor on your part? Why are you so well clad, while so many are covered with rags? Why is that man blind, while you have good sight? Then another deaf and dumb, while you can hear and speak? Then another a cripple, while you have the perfect use of your limbs? Why is one man ugly and deformed, and you are not so? Why is it that man stupid, simple-minded, ignorant, while you are clever? Why are you in good health and so many others sickly and delicate? Why are others to live in the midst of trials and crosses, while you are prospering, or at all events have much less to suffer than they? Tell me the reason of all this, the cause of such a great difference. Those others are men as well as you. Can you prove that you are more deserving than they? Could not God have caused you to be born in the same circumstances, the same poverty and misery? Could he not, at this very moment, place you in the same position they are in? And if you are better off now, to whom do you owe that? To no other but your good and gracious God. What honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What return of honor, gratitude, and love have you made him? He hath received no reward at all. Perhaps you have not thought even once of thanking him. If you wish to consider a still greater special benefit conferred upon you by God, then go in thought through so many towns and countries of Europe, Africa, Asia, America, China, Japan, India, Brazil, Persia, Morocco, Greece, Sweden, Denmark, England, Holland, and many other places inhabited by heathens, infidels, Turks, Jews, and heretics. Find out, if you can, how many came into the world in those countries on the very day on which you saw the light. Tell me now, why has God created your soul in a Christian, Catholic land and not in the midst of idolatry or heresy? Why, since Catholic Christendom, compared to all the other forms of religion in the world, is so small in numbers, why have you had the happiness of being born of Catholic parents and brought up by them? Oh, how many souls are now, during this hour, while we are here together, condemned to hell because they had not the true faith, while you are in the Church of God. You, in preference to so many others, and even to Catholics, who have to live among infidels and heretics, and thus have not the opportunities that you enjoy, you are often strengthened by the holy sacraments, fed with the precious flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, and encouraged to good by the Word of God. How many children, even amongst Catholics, die before birth or immediately after without baptism, so that they can never hope to obtain eternal happiness in heaven? Why was that not the case with you? who spoke a good word for you to save you from it? Must you not, with St. Augustine, gratefully acknowledge, praise, and glorify the special goodness of God in your regard? I see, says the holy doctor, and you and I can say the same with truth. I see that what I am so glad to have had granted to me has been denied to countless numbers. What honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What return of thanks and love have we made our God? Oh, ungrateful wretch that I am, he hath received no reward at all, or at all events, a very slight one. Still another question I have to ask you. How long is it since you committed the first mortal sin? I say nothing of the last one, which you committed perhaps yesterday or this morning. Suppose that it is 10, 20, or 30 years ago. Tell me now, why are you not 10, 20, or 30 years in hell? O endless mercy of God, I tremble and am amazed at the same time when I think of this. What great merit have you had before God more than so many others who were surprised by a premature death in the midst of their sins and hurried down to hell? Why has not God had such patience with that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, your own companion in sin perhaps, and not waited for their repentance? They are now in the flames of hell and will be there forever, but you, who have perhaps committed far more sins, have been allowed time for penance by the mercy of God, so that, if you wish, you can gain heaven. Think what an immense benefit that is, that the Lord has freed you from hell and the punishment you so richly deserved every time you committed mortal sin, as soon as you repented of and confessed your guilt. But perhaps you have never offended God by mortal sin. If so, I wish you joy. You have a still greater benefit to be thankful for, since God has saved you in preference to so many others from the dangers and occasions of sin in such a special manner, either by keeping away temptations from you or by giving you his powerful graces in them, without which graces you would have lamentably fallen. O my God, sighs forth St. Augustine, it is to thy grace I must attribute my freedom from the evils I have not done, and which were never committed by man. If it had not been for thy grace, I should have committed all the sins in the world. What honor and reward hath he received for this fidelity? What thanks and praise has God received from you in return for such a priceless benefit? He hath received no reward at all, or a very trifling one. Consider, finally, the countless great benefits you owe to God on account of his having freed you from many other evils. For instance, from falling and breaking an arm or a leg, from some misfortune that might have cost you your life, as has been the case with many in the world. Consider the benefits of which you know nothing, and that divine providence showers down on you while you are not thinking of them, while you are asleep. Have you as many hairs on your head as you have received benefits from God? It would be much easier for you to count the former than the latter. No matter how long you spend in thinking about them, you will never reach the end of the divine benefits. And mark that you owe all these things to God. If the evil spirit could offer us paradise, we should not take it from his hands, since he is a vile and despicable demon, just as no honorable man would take a present from one who is engaged in a disrespectable occupation. So that the value of a gift is increased by the dignity of the person from whom it comes. It is God, then, that great Lord of infinite majesty, who is in no way in need of you, who has nothing to hope or fear from you. He it is who has done for you so much good and conferred on you so many benefits. If we have any sense of honor left, what feelings of gratitude should not even this slight enumeration of the divine benefits excite in us? Must we not often say with our whole hearts, in the words of the prophet David, "What shall I render to the Lord for all the things that he has rendered to me? Ah, my God, what return can I make for thy goodness to me? If all the members of my body were so many tongues, and I did nothing all my life but praise and thank thee, would that be too much for me to do? Nay, would it be enough?" The gospel tells us that when Lazarus came out of the grave, he was bound hands and foot. And presently he that had been dead came forth, bound feet and hands with winding bands, and his face was bound about with a napkin. But, O Lord, thou hast given him life, and called out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." How can he obey thy call, bound as he is? Shouldest thou not first have loosed him, and then told him to come out of the tomb? "No," says Vega. Lazarus had to learn that after having been so wonderfully restored to life, he was a prisoner of Christ, and that he should not in future move hand or foot or eye unless to praise and thank his benefactor. Must we not come to the same conclusion regarding ourselves, my dear brethren, when we consider the countless benefits we owe to the Almighty every moment of our lives? The blessed Aegidius makes use of the following parable to explain the greatness of our obligation to God. A certain man had his eyes put out, and his hands and feet cut off, and thus blind, lame, and mutilated, he led a most wretched life. One of his friends once said to him, "If someone who could work miracles were to come to you and restore you your limbs so that you could walk about again, what reward would you give him?" "I would cheerfully give him 100,000 ducats if I had so much in my possession," answered the cripple. "But if he gave you back your hands as well," continued the other, "what would you give him then?" "Everything I could scrape together in the world," was the answer. "And if he moreover restored you your sight, what then?" "If the whole world was mine with all its riches," answered the other, "I would willingly bestow it on him and be his servant also all the days of my life, ready to fulfill his every wish." Hear, O man, whoever you be, who has given you life? God, is it not? Who has given you eyes and hands and feet and all you have? Is it not your God? But these are small benefits compared to the others. What do you, then, intend doing to prove your gratitude to him? Is it right and just for you to allow even one moment of your life to pass without spending it in his service by a good intention? Is it not right and just that at all events, once or twice in the day, in the morning early and in the evening when you make an examine of conscience before retiring to rest, you should recollect what you owe to God and thank him for it? The swine that are sent into the forest to fatten eat the whole day and sink down on the ground in the evening, satiated, without once looking up to the kindly tree that provided them with food. Such conduct suits swine well enough, but not rational creatures, for no reasoning being should be so ungrateful as to fatten, as it were, the whole day on the divine goodness, and then throw himself down on his bed without thanking the giver. Christians, do not forget your morning devotions, nor the evening examine of the faults you have committed during the day. And if you can find no fault to accuse yourself of, the benefits bestowed on you by God will furnish you with sufficient matter for reflection. Countless are the benefits we owe to God. Is it, then, possible that we can willfully offend such a generous Lord? Is it possible that we do not love him with our whole hearts? When the holy bishop and martyr Polycarp was brought before the tribunal and the heathen judge threatened him with the most atrocious torment if he did not renounce the faith of Christ, "How can I renounce my Lord who is so good?" was the holy man's answer. "I am now serving him for 68 years, and during all that time he has never done me the least harm, but has constantly overwhelmed me with benefits. How then can I abandon him and forsake his service?" No, there is no torment that can force me to be unfaithful or to forget the gratitude I owe my generous benefactor. Use against me the worst torments tyranny can invent. Hew me into 1,000 pieces. Roast me alive. Boil me in oil. I am ready to bear it all with joy for the love of that God who has shown me such a love and generosity during my life. The only thing I regret is that I have not 1,000 lives to sacrifice for him in return for his priceless love and generosity. How could I be untrue to such a good Lord? My dear Christians, let us think the same when assailed by temptations and allurements to sin, whether they come from the devil, from men, or from our own evil inclinations. Let us at once recall the countless benefits we owe the divine goodness, and say with St. Polycarp, "How can I renounce my Lord who is so good? During my whole life, he has never done me the slightest thing to injure me. If now and then he has sent me a cross, it was with a good intention on his part and for my greater advantage, so that I ought to thank him for that also. And otherwise, I have been feeding on his benefits every moment of my life. And now shall I turn my back on him and set him at naught by trampling his law underfoot? No, I cannot do that. Away with all the goods of the world and all the joys and pleasures of the flesh. Away with the flatteries and praises of men. I would rather die 1,000 times than willfully offend by sin my sovereign benefactor. Ah, my God, would that I had thought of that long ago. Alas, only too often have I sinned against thee and shamefully abandoned thee in spite of thy countless benefits. I ought to sink into the ground with shame. I am more ungrateful than the dog that serves its master truly in return for the bone thrown to it. And now, it is not the fear of hell that I have so often deserved, not the loss of the joys of heaven that I have so often forfeited that troubles me, but rather the black ingratitude I have shown towards thee, my benefactor. Never, O God, with the help of thy grace, shall I be guilty of it again. Hear, ye heavens, and give ear, O earth, that are created by God for me. I love my God and yours with my whole heart, and for his sake I hate and detest all the sins of my life. What am I, O Lord, is the result of thy goodness. What I am, O Lord, is the result of thy goodness, and what I am shall be henceforth devoted to thy service out of gratitude. For no other end or object do I wish to live but to praise and love my sovereign benefactor. For no other end do I desire the kingdom of heaven but to give proofs there are for all eternity of thy goodness to me which I shall then praise and bless without end in the society of the angels and the elect. Amen.